Good morning. Welcome to Jenkins Church. If you'll open your bulletins, there's probably something in there that you might want to read. Don't forget about the baby shower today from 2 to 4 for Katie. Don't forget next Sunday, as all of you know, the session has made a decision to go to one service, okay, until we find a minister and get him acclimated, us acclimated, and whatever. And so next Sunday, the service will start at 9 to 10, and then Sunday school from 10:15 to 11:15, okay, so... Got to keep that in mind. If you get here at 8, come on, we'll have coffee, and then we'll get you acclimated tonight. Okay? So, anyway. This morning we have Nathan Wheeler with us, and we'll talk a little bit more about Nathan before he does the sermon. But he has a little bit different way of doing the sermon, so what I want everybody to do, and I know you'll get all bent out of shape at me and all that stuff. I'd like for everybody to get in this section. Can everybody just move over to this section right here? And you might meet somebody new. Okay, just everybody get over to this section right here. Look at that. Oh. You might, like I say, you might meet somebody new here today. All right, man. Okay, we have any first-time visitors? Don't think we do. Michael, you're not a visitor. Forget it. Okay. Again, any other announcement? Patrick, do you have anything for you? Anything else? Okay. Additions or deletions to the prayer list? Yes. Pam? The which one? I don't see it, but if you would, write it, make a little note and throw it in the offering plate, please. Anybody else? Okay, Michael. We'll take care of it. Anything? Any other additions or deletions to prayer list? Okay. We can take a moment and bow our head as we light the candles, bringing the light of the world into the service. Open your bulletins. Our call to worship this morning. Seek God, know God, trust God, O people. Declare God's deeds among the people, for the needy are remembered, the poor have hope. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell you of all your wonders. Okay, if you'd open your hymnal to page 191. Thank you. I will try my best to lead, okay? And we're going to do 1, 2, and 4.
Okay.
Whatever. Okay. I don't know if I can wave my arms, but okay. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you a victory to win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your pretense and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's side. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we thank thee for this day, day of freedom to worship you in the style that we believe is correct. Please send your Spirit on this service. Put the words in Nathan's mouth that we may need to hear. Bless us as we go through next week. Bless the ones that are unemployed. Help them. Maybe grant them some freedom, some relief. Let us pray the prayer that was given us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. On page 716, or on the wall, you will see the Apostles' Creed, if you would join. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. Third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, it now and ever shall be, world without end. Call to confession this morning is, gracious God, great teacher, bearer of peace, we seek your wisdom. Open our hearts and minds to your word and to the possibilities yet unseen. Our prayer confession in unison. Merciful God, when last the life of the windstorms we often stretch out in return, forgive us when we blame you or others for our troubles. Teach us to find you in the eye of the storm. Show us a calm center that comes from the word of peace. Assurances. Hear the witness of Scripture. God listens. God helps. Now is the day of salvation. Open wide your hearts and receive God's forgiveness. If you'd open your seminals to page 47, I'll try and lead one more time. sentence this morning is, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. If the ushers would please come forward. Just a couple, please. Just two.
Today's scripture comes from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers, who were hired about the 11th hour, came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired the last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I just want you to know that I didn't ask Steve to move you guys, so if you're feeling uncomfortable because you're not in your normal seating, you can blame Steve for that. I picked up this habit because I'm very fidgety, so either I have to stand completely behind the pulpit, or if I stand up, I like walk around a lot. So I figured when I started preaching a lot, I'll just sit down, and that'll force me to stay in one spot, and it helps people focus instead of me moving. But I am still really fidgety, so you might see my hands kind of go. It won't be that bad, but I mean, you'll see my hands move a lot. So if that's distracting, I'm sorry, and you can ask me what the sermon is about afterwards. Feel free to take questions. So growing up, I figured out very early age that life is not fair. I had this friend, and really he was my only friend that I grew up with in my neighborhood named, I'll leave his name out because I still speak with him. But anyway, he had a way of every time Christmas would roll around or birthdays or something like that, and I would get something, he always seemed to get like 9 of the same things. So when I was real young, Nintendo first came out, and that was a huge deal. Anybody remember Nintendo? Like the real Nintendo? I know some people remember Atari. Anyway, so Nintendo comes out, and I'd get like a game, and that was pretty exciting to get a game. And this guy got like 12 games. And I remember getting a skateboard when we first started to believe that we could skateboard, and neither one of us could, but we thought we could. So we got skateboards, and I got one at Walmart, and I had a gravel driveway, which I don't know if you know, you can't skateboard on gravel. I mean, if you're really good, I guess you can, but I was unable to. But he had a nice paved driveway, and he got a really nice skateboard that his mom took him downtown, and they like specially custom made it. And mine was like this skinny board with plastic wheels. Also, another thing that he would do that would really frustrate me, and maybe you have a friend like this or had a friend like this, since we were the only two kids in the neighborhood, we would play sports against one another in the backyard. We would play one-on-one football. I don't know if anybody's ever tried that. It's not very easy. We did one-on-one baseball. We'd play basketball a lot. Once again, it was a problem to play basketball at my house because it's gravel. You also have to be very good at basketball to play in gravel. So we would go to his house and play, and it would never fail. He would always get angry if I was winning, and he would start calling fouls, or he would say I was cheating. But if he was up, I'm supposed to be okay with it. I'm just supposed to be fine with it. Oh, yeah, he's beating me. That's no big deal, you know. That's what he does. And I started to not like my friend very much because of these things. But luckily, we've gotten past that, and I've told him he was mean to me when we were kids, so we're good now. It always seemed to me that girls would talk about how they wanted nice guys in school. They would talk about how they would want to be with people who treated them right. But yet, all the guys I saw girls with were treating them horribly. And I started to think, well, maybe it's because I smell bad, or maybe it's because I'm not as good looking as I think I am. And that wasn't fair. I first got a job at JCPenney's at Rivergate Mall putting ink tags on clothing. I don't know if they still do that, but they used to put those huge plastic ink tags, and they would say that if you stole something and you'd run out, it would explode. It doesn't, by the way, so you can go steal all you want. Oh, no, you can't, because that's a commandment. But if you were going to, it wasn't going to matter because the ink tags didn't work. So we would work up there, and they hired another guy alongside me, and I would work really hard because it was my first job and I was getting my first paycheck, and it was kind of exciting. So I don't know what the daily quota was, but I know I was meeting it of putting ink tags on these clothing. And I think we were in an upstairs attic place, and he would just go up there and he would have a portable television, and he'd just set it up, and he would just, you know, probably do about 5 an hour, you know, and he got paid the same. I didn't find that very fair. Every time I want Chick-fil-A is Sundays. I don't know if you know much about Chick-fil-A, but it's closed on Sundays. And I think that that's very unfair. I thought it was unfair that one of my favorite comedians, Conan O'Brien, got kicked off of his show because Jay Leno, I don't think Jay Leno is very funny. So I didn't think that was fair. The guy who did Pants on the Ground on American Idol, I think he should have made it. I think that was unfair. That was a very clever song. It was very catchy, I think. Now, there's things like that that make me know that life's not fair. And then there's also things like, in a world of abundance, in a world that has more than enough, there are people who lack the basic necessities in life to live. They lack the access to clean drinking water. They lack access to healthy food that will sustain people. There are people in our own town, maybe, that sleep on the street every night, and there are people in homes with 8 or 9 rooms. There's a thing that I think a lot of us assume has been abolished, slavery, but still goes on in the world today. When I think about what happened in Haiti, these people were already poor. They're one of the poorest nations in the world, probably the poorest, and yet they're hit with this tragedy, and now the desperate have become even more desperate. This is the question that we find in Matthew chapter 20, this idea of what is fair and what is not fair. There was other tensions in that time, though, not only the idea of what was fair. That Jesus was dealing with a world who told people who were sick that the reason why they were sick is because they must have done something wrong, or their family must have done something wrong, and that is why you are falling on hard times. That is why you have this ailment, is because something you did. And then people who were healthy, they were the ones who did nothing wrong. They were being blessed by God because of that. You have the tension between those who had followed God their whole lives, who were told they were the promised people, the Jewish people, and Jesus trying to bring others into that fold, trying to show that not only were the Jews the part of the family of God, but everyone who accepted Him was a part of that family. Maybe in today's world we can think of a modern tension as this. There are people who live their whole lives giving it to God. They sacrifice so much to do things for God in this world. And then there are people who live their lives as they want, choose to go whatever path they want to, with no really desire to follow God in any direction. And yet when they get close to death, they realize the loss of that, and they convert. They become a Christian. And maybe that's a tension that we live with in our modern day. But I don't think that necessarily that's what the focus of this passage is, what this focus of the parable is. I'm more interested in the idea of this grand reversal that Jesus talks about. This idea that in the kingdom of heaven, the last will be first and the first will be last. Now, where does this happen? That Jesus explains in the parable, this happens in the kingdom of heaven, which, if we think about the kingdom, sometimes the Bible throws language at us that we don't really relatively use a lot. We don't talk about kingdom very much. So sometimes I like to switch the language, not to pull away from it and say, well, Jesus didn't say it right, but more of to try to help people understand maybe what it means for us in our modern day. So I use words like the realm of God or the neighborhood of God to explain this idea of this is where this takes place, where the last will be first and the first will be last, is in this neighborhood that God has created. Now, when we think of heaven, we think of this place where we go when we die, that this will be, this is like the grand moment of our lives, that we give it over to God, and then we reach heaven and we're with God for eternity. But Jesus kind of articulated a different idea of maybe what heaven could be for us here on earth today and now. So I like to use my Bible a little bit when I preach. So if you have a Bible, you can go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Now Jesus is getting ready to start His preaching. He's getting ready to start being the person who goes out and tells people about God's kingdom. And one of the first things that He says is in chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now that's a different idea. When we think about heaven, we think of it being somewhere else. We think it of somewhere we go. But Jesus is talking about how He's bringing it near. He's bringing it close to us. This idea, He continues in Matthew chapter 6, when He teaches us to pray. He teaches us, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So not only has the kingdom come near, but Jesus is asking people, when you pray, think about this idea. Think about how the will of God can be done here on earth now, in the present. Moving forward, if you go to Matthew chapter 19, now, if there's a place, if there's a realm that Jesus wants us to be a part of, this kingdom here and now, then how do we enter into that neighborhood? How do we become a part of God's kingdom? And the rich young ruler also has this question, and he comes to Jesus and asks in chapter 19, starting with verse 16, "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There is only one who is good. If you want eternal life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' he inquired. Jesus replied, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I have kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I tell you, it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God.' And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, 'Who then can be saved?' And Jesus looked at them and said, 'With human beings this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" Now, some people, when they read this, they try to simplify this message. They say things like, well, this passage is really about the greed of money and how money can take over your lives, and we're supposed to resist that temptation. Or they'll talk about, well, this wasn't a universal claim. See, everybody has something that keeps them from following Jesus where he wants you to go. All of us have something that we have to give over in order to follow Jesus. I think the real message is, we cannot achieve the kingdom. We're born into a world, in modern society, where we are told certain ideas about what is a good life, about what we're supposed to do as we grow up. When I was born, basically this was the societal goals. This was the ladder of success. When you're born, you let your parents take care of you. You go to school, get good grades so you can go to college. Go to college so you can find a good job and make good money so you can have a wife or a husband. Wife on my account, have 2.5 kids, have the nice home, have the picket fence, live for your family, do well and work hard. You know, this was kind of the ladder that we were told as a society. The problem is with that, is that that crept over into faith. Let me explain this idea of, we've had this ladder of faith, as if heaven is something to achieve. And so we're born. And some of you were maybe born Presbyterian and you were baptized as an infant. And your family has given your life over to God and said, we pray that we will bring them up in a Christian home and someday they'll choose for themselves to follow God. And so maybe that point has come for you and you've chosen to follow God. Well, from that point, you're supposed to find a church and be involved in the life of the church. Be involved in a Bible study in a school. And maybe you want to go a step further so you start having a devotion in life. And maybe from there you decide, well, I'm going to teach and I'm going to lead. And maybe at that point you start going to mission trips and you start going to camps and you start up this ladder of faith as if heaven is something that we can achieve. We go through all these steps in order to achieve heaven, and Jesus has said you cannot achieve it because it's a gift. It's a gift. There's nothing to achieve here because I've given it to you. And it's not something that's later. It's something you can live in here and now. And everything else we do, all the prayers, all the times we're in church, all the times we're in Bible studies, all the times that we spend in devotion to God, all the mission trips, all the camps, all the retreats, all those things are in response to the gift to say, God, thank you for allowing me to be in your neighborhood, for allowing me to be a part of this. And see, the problem has become, and we articulate this sometimes in the ways that we go about our lives. We talk about kingdom, when we talk about heaven, when we talk about this life with God, and we say things in our own lives as if we say things like, my personal Savior. And we say things like, my Jesus and my God. And you'll hear praise music over and over again articulate this same message, my Savior, my Jesus, my God. You'll hear things like that, and you start to wonder, this kingdom is about me. You know, that's my God, and this is my Savior, and that's my kingdom. And it starts to become some sort of thing that we earn, or as is something possessive that we can grasp and hold on to. But this kingdom that we have, we need to articulate it not as just for me, but it's for all of us. Because if you look in the way the Gospels and then the rest of the New Testament articulate, there's something that has taken place now because of Jesus entering into the world. And I want to look at that just real fast. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul has articulated something that has taken place because Jesus has brought this kingdom near. He starts to articulate things like in chapter 2, starting with verse 14. For he himself is our peace, meaning Christ. Christ is our peace. And who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That Jesus, through him coming and bringing this present kingdom, this neighborhood that we can all live in, has said that there are no longer any sort of walls that separate us from one another. Then he goes on in Galatians chapter 3. He says, starting with verse 26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So not only is there no longer any hostility or any walls built up around us, that we are all in some way one with Jesus. But why does this matter? Every time we decide to put a wall up between us and someone else, every time we decide that we're a part of this neighborhood and someone else is not, we are articulating we no longer want to be a part of that neighborhood. We are saying we no longer reside, because in God's neighborhood, in this kingdom that Jesus has brought forth, he has said, I'm bringing everything together. I'm reconciling all things. So we are all one. There is no hostility. There is only peace found in Christ. Where you find those things, where you find hostility between brothers and sisters, where you find dividing walls and barriers, I promise you, you will not see the kingdom of God here and now. There's a story that I like to read to kind of close that I think articulates this message, this idea of not waiting to enjoy heaven someday, but enjoying the fruits of heaven here and now. And it comes from a book called The Orthodox Heretic. This is called The Reward of a Good Life. Two brothers embraced faith together in an early age. One of the brothers took his commitment very seriously and wrestled diligently with the scriptures. When he became a man, he gave up all of his worldly possessions and went to live in the poorest and most dangerous area of the city. Many of his friends deserted him, and because of his uncompromising dedication to the oppressed, he lost the one woman he truly loved, forsaking the possibility of marriage for the sake of his work. The pain of this separation haunted him all of his days. And because of the conditions in which he lived, he was frequently ill. When he died, no one was present, and only a handful of people showed up for his funeral. In contrast, the other brother never took his faith seriously at all. As a man, he became very settled, satisfied, and influential. He married the woman he loved and had many children and lived in a beautiful home. As his satisfaction grew, his thoughts of God dissolved to nothing. He gave little to charity unless it was prudent to do so for the sake of his reputation. And he paid little heed to those who suffered around him. After a long, happy, and successful life, he died in the arms of his loving wife with his children surrounding him. In heaven, God called the two brothers before him, embraced them both warmly, and to each gave an equal share of the kingdom. As one might expect, the brother who had been faithful all his years was surprised. He had given up everything to live what turned out to be a torturous life of hardship. However, his surprise was a joyous one. He turned to his brother, smiled deeply, and said, "Today my joy is finally complete, for we are together again. Come, let us break bread together." And in response, his brother said nothing, but began to weep over the wasted life that he had led. Don't wait for heaven someday. Don't wait to enjoy the fruit of heaven later in life. The kingdom has come near. We are open and invited to be a part of God's neighborhood here and now. We can do that kingdom work that he speaks of, laying up those treasures in heaven, by doing so here today. Invite people in. Be gracious to others. Don't put up walls between you and another because of something you believe or because of something someone else does. We are to be God's children here and now. Let us live that life that God called us to do. To be the church. To be the love and mercy and peace and compassion of Christ here and now. Let us pray. Loving Father, we are the prodigal. We have gone our own way sometimes, tried to live a life of peace and enjoyment without you being a part of that. We pray that you invite us back home. We pray, God, that when we get there, we will be excited. We will be filled with your love and mercy and want to share it with others. And mighty God, there are some of us here who have lived as the elder son. And we are now jealous of those who have come into the fold after we've seen a life wasted. God, we pray that we will ask you for forgiveness for that. Help us not see heaven as a place we go when we die, but as a place that we can reside in here and now. God, we know that there is a great, wonderful, beautiful thing that's waiting for us when we do go to be with you. But you don't ask us to wait for that beauty and that enjoyment later. You invite us to be a part of it here and now. Holy God, let us be your children, full of love and peace and mercy. And help us to invite others into that neighborhood in which you reside. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sing the first and fourth verse. Please stand.